Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Oh, it's so good to be here with my Nations family and to all of our Nations family around Australia and in the world. My name's Shane, and I get to open the Bible today. And anytime I do that, I want Jesus to get bigger, the cross to work better, the resurrection to be central, and scriptures to get bigger, not smaller. I hope that your experience wherever you're watching this, as well as everybody here, live in the room. A couple things before we get going. If you want to follow an actual Bible, Ezekiel 18. We're going to get to that in just a second. If not, we've created some really easy to follow on with slides that'll help you keep up. After this is over, in the foyer area there, we do have a resource table set up with some of our teaching resources on it in audio and video. The reason we do that is we live with the conviction that we're not simply called to go to heaven when we die. We're called to bring heaven to every place we see hell here. And so we use the profit from that to do our mission in the world. Our mission of choice are 3 children's homes in China that look after children with disabilities, 2 in Hanyang, 1 in Changsha. So all I'm asking you to do is to consider coming out, putting something out. Let me put something in your hands that'll change the way you look at God. There's a whole series out there on the book of Revelation, on sex and sexuality, on some history stuff. There's a Christology course. I just finished an 18-part series on the life of Jesus. You can all pick those things up, and it'll change the way you look at God. In so doing, you put something in our hands that helps us feed, clothe, shelter, educate disabled children. I think that's a pretty good trade. So you come out there and do that. I think because of the way the plane schedules work tonight, it might not be available tonight. So if you don't want anything, God bless. But if you do, you're going to want to get it. You're going to want to get it today. And for everybody watching in our nation's families around the world, you wouldn't be left out of this. If you just go to app.shanewillardministries.org, it'll bring up the entire content library for you to browse on your phone later. The other thing I want to say is that if you're within driving distance of the Myrie campus for this afternoon, I always put something very special aside for the evening meeting. That way I can invite everybody back from the morning meeting, because people who come at night just come anyway. So I have something very special set aside tonight. It's no difference. I'm going to ask you to consider putting this aside, an hour and 15 minutes of your life tonight, and see what might happen. If you come an hour and 15 minutes tonight and it doesn't change your life, I'll personally, out of my own pocket, I'll refund whatever they charge you for tickets to come, all right? So it's a really risk-free sort of thing. And I like Nations does it well. Nations has a 5 o'clock service, which sets everybody over 40 at ease, right? So what that means is that you'll be home by 7, because if people over 40, we don't do things outside after 7. It's like it's a massive act of faith. So this is really a thing that just kind of sets everybody at ease. So come on by. Come on by tonight, and let's journey together. All right, so Ezekiel 18, I want to talk to you about this is a 3,000-year-old prophet, and there's a group of people, and they're enslaved in Babylon, and he's trying to encourage them in their slavery, and he does so by kind of knocking them around a little bit and really, really challenging them. Now anytime you read something that's 3,000 years old, you run the risk of words mattering, words meaning something different back then than how they mean now, because words matter less than how we picture words working. And so in an ancient 3,000-year-old prophetic document, the words light and life or increase have nothing to do with literal living or going to heaven when you die or going to hell when you die. It had no implications around that. It had to do with light, life, and increase was a metaphor about how to live in God's best, how to move towards God's wholeness. It was in Scripture. It's tied to a decision: light or life. Choose light. I set before you today: life and death. Choose life that you might live. And conversely, death, darkness, and decrease. Death, darkness, and decrease is the opposite of that. It doesn't mean literally dying or passing away. It means entering into a realm of death that brings your life to disrepair or a lack of wholeness or kind of things are unraveling. It's death, darkness, decrease, or light, life, increase. And the reason I bring that up is Ezekiel's going to use these words in those ways, not in literal ways. And so if you've been working, if you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, I'm not so worried about you. I'm worried about the person who your friend said, no, come listen today, and you hear something like that, and it goes, oh my goodness, it sounds like if I make a mistake, I'll die. No, it's talking about when you choose to live outside of God's ways, it can unravel your life And when you choose to live inside God's ways, it can reconnect your life to beautiful things, all right? So with that in mind, this is Ezekiel 18, and he's writing to a group of slaves, and he's trying to encourage them. This is Ezekiel 18, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The father eats sour grapes, and now the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb to me. The father eats sour grapes, and now it's the children's teeth that are set on edge. I don't want to hear that out of your mouth one more second." Which leads to all kinds of questions, like, one, what does that proverb even mean? And two, why is God so apparently ticked off about it? Now, to understand this, we've got to understand where these people came from and why Ezekiel's writing this. And to understand this, we have to understand a brief history of Israel. So I've worked very hard on this. If you're going to pay very close attention in the next 2.5 minutes, you'll understand the entire Old Testament, okay? So this is the entire history of Israel in the Old Testament in 2.5 minutes, and it'll make this passage come alive, right? So you're going to pay very close attention, because to do the entire history of Israel in 2.5 minutes requires some speed, all right? So here we go. There was a guy named Abraham and a son named Isaac who had a son named Jacob who had 12 children. 11 of those 12 children sold one of their brothers into slavery into Egypt, only to later need him to save their sorry rear ends from a famine that hit Israel. And the Egyptian guy, who now has all the power, he actually chooses to accept them without affirming everything that they're doing. And he instead of taking revenge, he honors them, he feeds them, he gives them a piece of land. And this family moves to Egypt and they start having babies. And I mean lots of babies. And there was babies and 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 more babies and 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 babies. And babies until they overpopulated Egypt, which panicked the Egyptian king, a guy named Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh does the only reasonable thing he knows to do. He puts these people into slavery for 430 years. 430 years later, God raises up a redeemer to bring them out of slavery into freedom. And he gives them a mandate. "I want you to show the whole world what it would look like if I was in charge of a country that maintains justice and righteousness to the poor, for I am a slave liberator." This, in short, turned out terribly. By the third king, a guy named Solomon, in the book of Kings, it says, and this is the account of the slave labor that Solomon forced to build the temple to the Lord. Now, if you're paying attention, what's happening here is a guy that comes from a lineage of freed slaves is now forcing slaves to build the temple to honor the God who frees the slaves. And he's failing to see the irony in that. And so this group of people end up back enslaved in a place called Babylon. And who do they blame? They blame Solomon. So much so that they wiped his name out of the historical record for over 400 years, simply referring to him as David's son. It's David's son that failed. That's why we are. David's son did this, and that's why we're paying the price. It was David's son's fault. Why would they do that? Because if you want people to forget someone, you don't call them by your name. That's why if you've ever been through a divorce, you never call your ex by their name. You say my ex or the children's father. Either way. So that's what they did. They said, David's son, it's David's son, oh, it's David's son, it's David's son. So there's this group of people called the prophets. And the prophets show up in Babylon giving them encouragement. And they say things like, "Take heart, for God will bring a new son of David who will maintain justice and righteousness to the poor." Fast forward to Jesus. They call Jesus lots of stuff. Rabbi Jesus, Rabbi our Savior, Rabbi our Jesus our Lord. Hey, Jesus, a guy that liked carpentry. Jesus, a guy that liked fishing. Jesus, son of Joseph. But the poor and the afflicted had one name for Jesus. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. In other words, are you the new son of David that the prophets of old talked to us about? Because if you're the new son of David, that means you're here for the poor. Newsflash, I'm poor, which means you're here for me. The whole Old Testament in 2.5 minutes. If you got lost in any of that, which I'm thinking some of you might, considering that response was a little overwhelming at first. If you got lost a little bit, come back now. Here's what's happening in this passage. Ready? Here we go. No more getting lost for the rest of the sermon. Here we go, right here. Here's what's happening. The current generation is blaming the previous generation for why they are the way they are. Because we've never seen that before. That's not relevant at all. Like, I am who I am if you just knew what my mom was like. If you just knew what my, I know I'm acting destructively, but if you just knew what my dad was like, My dad was critical and judgmental and elusive, so I'm critical, judgmental, elusive. My dad was a drunk, that's why I'm a drunk. My dad was abusive, that's why I'm abusive. My mom was critical, cantankerous, jealous, possessive, and quite frankly horrible. So I'm critical, cantankerous, jealous, possessive, and quite frankly horrible. The reason I am the way I am is because it's someone else's fault. My father ate sour grapes, and that's why my teeth are set on edge. Someone else did something bad, and I'm still paying the price for it. And God says, I don't want to hear that out of your mouth one more day. Why? Because to the level we blame someone else for why we are the way we are is the level we disempower ourselves from life change going forward. There was a better way to do it. Look, I have a master's degree in clinical psychology. I am qualified to sort your head out, right? So careful what you say to me. If you sit down with me for an hour and answer my questions honestly, I can see why you are the way you are. That's the easiest part of the job, is seeing why. Ray Charles can see why you are the way you are. That's pretty simple. If your dad is 10% as bad as you're saying, I get it. Your dad was bad, you're bad. If your mom was 10% as bad as you're saying, I get it. Your mom was horrible. That's why you're horrible. My dad was bad with money. That's why I'm bad with money. My parents had these issues. That's why I do. My parents yelled to solve problems. That's why I overreact and yell to solve problems. My parents did this to solve problems. That's why we do this. My father ate sour grapes, and that's why my teeth are set on edge. And here's the problem, right? You're 40. And at what point do you get to draw a line in the sand that says just because my father ate sour grapes doesn't mean I have to perpetuate that into eternity? Just because my mom was away doesn't mean I have to repeat it. Look, I love being a pastor. I've been a pastor for a very, very long time. I'm 48 years old. My first pastoral job was at 18, so that's 30 years. I was doing this for 30 years. I love what I do. I don't like all of it. And don't judge me for that. There's parts of your job you don't like either, right? I don't like boring debates about end times. I think that's boring and ridiculous, and it hurts us more than it helps us. I don't like boring debates about any obscure passage of scripture. I just find it. The other thing I don't like is pastors don't like when we have to confront people's behavior. And that's not good, but we have to do it. It's exhausting, though. And the number of times we see something like this, sir, come on, man. Cut it out. You're fixing to lose everything that's important to you. You got to get your act together, bro. The guy's like, I know. But if you knew what my dad was like, you'd know why I am the way I am. Or you're like, ma'am, seriously, you got to cut it out. You're critical, jealous, possessive, and just quite frankly, yuck. We don't want to be the one to tell you this, but your husband's privately praying for a comet to come to earth to bring him sweet relief from you. And she's like, I know, but if you knew what my mom was like, you would know why I am the way I am. And the beauty of this is like, wait a minute, hang on. Look, it is not your parents' fault for why you are the way you are. It's not, unless you're 8. If you're 8, it's entirely your parents' fault. If you're 8 and you're a jerk, it's entirely their fault. Entirely their fault. Parents letting their kids act in ways that makes other people dislike them. Like, honestly, if you let your kid act in a way that makes you dislike them, the world's gonna hate them. It's just obvious. But at 40, we should be able to draw a line in the sand. Go, wait a minute, hang on. You say, Shane, you understand, man. You understand. My parents had issues. Really? Your parents had issues? Let me ask you a question about your parents. Was it a man and a woman trying to live together? There's going to be issues. Why? Because marriage is complicated and hard and sacrificial and evidently a blessing. Like, even if you marry someone who's basically good-hearted and basically mentally healthy, there's still going to be issues. Now, if you marry a lunatic, what would you want me to do? Because even in basically good-hearted, basically mentally healthy, marriage is still very, very difficult. Marriage is so difficult, the Bible can't even agree on what to say about it. Is the Bible for or against marriage? It depends on who you read. Solomon was very for it. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. What's Solomon's view on marriage? Marriage! Let's do it! A lot! The Apostle Paul in the New Testament said, he who marries does not sin, but he signed up for a life of pain. Who's right and who's wrong? Depends on who you marry, right? They both can be right. But the truth of it is even in a basically good-hearted, basically, it's just, marriage is complicated because of preference. When men and women prefer different stuff, even at the most basic things like smells. Women prefer sweet-smelling things, candles, perfume, flowers. You hand a woman a bouquet, any woman in here, you buy her a bouquet of flowers. Every single one of them is going to sniff it. You'll never see a man do that. You had a man a bouquet of flowers. All he smells is $70. That's what that costs. God! The heck's going on here? Candles. You go to the big mall, like the Carousel Mall over here, the Westfield Carousel. There's two shops in there, two, making their entire year's revenue selling wax. The candle shops. How do you do that? How do you make a year's revenue selling wax? Women. You go in there any time of the day, two women will be in there sniffing wax. You'll never see two men doing that. Imagine that. Hey, Billy, check out that new white lilac scent, man. That is something special. Woo-hoo! No way. No way. Men like stinky things. Nothing funnier to a group of men than when something stinky happens. We find that hilarious. Women find that disgusting. These people are supposed to live together. But it's in our code. It's in our DNA. Like, if there's something known stinky happening, men want to be a part of it. Like if you're in an AFL match, like in your like a yard AFL match, you're bloody and sweaty and nasty and muddy, and you have to get to a meeting, so you shower real quick, you take your bloody, sweaty, nasty clothes, you put them in a plastic bag, you tie them up, you throw them in the boot of your car. 3 months later, you're looking for something in the boot of the car, and there's a bag with known stinky stuff in it. Every man in this room knows what has to happen. It's in our DNA. It's in our code. A bag of known stinky stuff. Every man in this room is going to crack that bag open. And 100%. 100%. And it goes something like this. Oh, that's a good one. That's a good one. That's a good one. And if I got three of my friends, they all will have to do courtesy sniffs. See, you have grown people handing a known stinky thing around, and all of them going, oh, Jim, that is a good one. That's a good one. That's a good one right there. That's a good one right there. And then they all owe you a courtesy sniff. This is why, if you're ever caught in traffic on the Tonkin Highway and everything's at a standstill and there's four guys in a car and three of them have their head out the window and the fourth guy's in the back seat laughing, he just cashed in on his courtesy sniff. And you're not going to change it. Like, it's in our DNA. Like, if you train a man to put his dirty clothes in the dirty clothes hamper thing, every man in this room does this if they don't think anybody's watching, right? Like a man will finish work, stand there, right? He'll take his clothes off, drop it. And for whatever reason, men leave their socks to last, right? Why? Because nothing's more attractive than the side profile of a naked man in socks. I don't know what we think we're doing. Anyway, so we'll take our socks off last, right? And it's involuntary. It's just before you drop it in. This is what will happen. 100%. 100%. And I promise you, it's like we prove we work. I promise you, if it don't smell bad enough, they'll be like, I think I can get one more wear out of these. I can tell you that right now. Like you say, my parents, of course they did. You say, Shane, you understand, my dad had issues. Really? Your dad had, look, my dad had issues. My dad's a good man. Make no mistake about it. It's 9:51 at night where he lives. But I can tell you at 4:30 this morning, he was praying for this meeting. And it's not because he told me. It's because that's where he is every day, 4:30 in the morning. He's one of these like old special forces guys that gets up early, you know. And he keeps getting up earlier. When I was a kid, he got up at 5:45 to pray at 6 and 5:30. Went to high school, it's 5, pray at 5:15. Now he gets up at 4:15 to pray at 4:30, you know. I was talking to him the other day. He said, Shane, I'm thinking about getting up at 4 and praying at 4:15. I was like, Dad, if you live 10 more years, you're going to have to eat breakfast the night before. This is ridiculous. It's like ridiculous. My dad, My dad had issues. He was awesome. He had issues. He liked to scare us. He thought it was hilarious. Like one time, I never was good at getting up in the morning. I'd fall back asleep sitting on the side of the bed. See, he decided to break me of this by hiding under my bed. Right? I'm six. I think the boogeyman lives underneath there. And I'm just about to fall back asleep. He reaches out and grabs my feet, you know? Your dad had issues? My dad also liked to embarrass us. He thought it was hilarious. He was dropping me off at like a Christian camp, you know? You go to the church, you bust a camp, and it's two 57-foot American-sized school buses. You know, dad pulls up. He says, buddy, I'm 13. He says, buddy, I love you. I'm going to pray for you every day. God touches your life at camp. I'm like, thanks, dad. Love you, too. We go to get out. He goes, hang on. Where's my kiss? I was like, Dad, not here, bro. Like, my home friends, everything. He's all right. Good. So I give my bags to the bus driver. I get on the bus. We're fixing to leave. I'm in the second to last row. It's 42 degrees Celsius. It's 100% humidity. I looked up, and to my horror, my father got on the bus. He pulled his pants up to here, you know, his socks up to here. He had shorts on. He pulled them up like this, socks up to here, and he got on the bus all funny, you know. And he grabs the microphone of the bus, and he says, excuse me, everybody. This bus isn't leaving until my Shaney Wayne comes up here and gives me a kiss. The whole bus starts chanting, kiss him, kiss him. Your dad had issues. Everybody's dad's got issues. That's not the question. The question is, am I doomed to perpetuate whatever issue that is, or can I be empowered by making a better choice? Here's the question to never ask, ever. Never ask this question about your family. Are we normal? That's a dumb question. Because normal is a function of the way we were raised by the age of eight. So what we think is normal is ingrained in by the age of eight. The question is what I think normal, does it belong to life and light or death and darkness? And can I be empowered to eradicate death and darkness and perpetuate light and life? Here's what it says in verse 4. This is the very next verse in Ezekiel 18. For every living soul belongs to me, the Father as well as the Son. Both belong to me. But the soul that sins is the one that will die. Like he's taking on something. In our day, we would never believe this. Never. But that doesn't matter. When he wrote this, they believed this. There's two beliefs they had back then that we no longer have. One is that God only loves certain people and he hates other people. Now, we would never think that. We would say God would love everybody, right? Because we have a full revelation of God and the risen Christ. The second thing they believed was, they believed it's possible for God to be ruining someone's life based on the decisions of their great-grandfather. So someone they've never met, they never have anything to do with, and God's still mad, and the reason their life is being destroyed is because something their great-grandfather did. And Ezekiel was like, nonsense, man. God loves everybody. If somebody's breathing air, then God loves them and he's at work in them. And we would affirm all of that Ezekiel's saying. This is revolutionary stuff, though, when Ezekiel said it. And we would not say that God is punishing you for the sins of your great-grandfather. We would say that every generation stands on their own two feet before God and can choose life and light or choose death and darkness. But that idea started with Ezekiel. And here's what he does for 17 verses that we won't read. I'm going to read the end, but we won't read this next 17 verses. I'm just going to summarize it, right? Here's what he says. Suppose a righteous man gives birth to a wicked man, and then that wicked man gives birth to a righteous man. So you have a righteous grandfather, a wicked father, and a righteous grandson. And then he just asks this, who inherits who from what? Who gets what? Who gets what from who? Does the righteous grandson pay for the sins of his father, or does he inherit the righteousness of his grandfather? And the righteousness of the grandfather, does it stand on its own, or does he have to pay the price for the wickedness of the son? Or does the wickedness of the son inherit the benefits of the righteousness of the grandfather? Which one? And the answer is none of the above. The answer is every generation can stand on their own two feet before God and choose light and life and eradicate death and darkness. This is a massive, empowering gospel message for their day that says the good news is that you do not have to live in despair, blindly perpetuating whatever family habits we have that are destructive. We can choose a better path. Here's his exact words. Here's how he concludes the matter. This is starting in verse 17. He will not die for his father's son. He'll live and not die. That's talking about the righteous grandson. But the father will die for his own son. Sins, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was wrong amongst the people. Yet you ask, why does the son not share the guilt of the father? Now, why would they be asking that? Because that's what they were taught their whole life. If your dad sins, it doesn't matter if you did nothing, God still doesn't like you. But watch what he says. Since the son has done what is just and right and been careful to keep my decrees, he will live and not die. The soul that sins is the one that will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father. Amen. Nor will the father share the guilt of the son. Maybe a bigger. Amen. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him. The wickedness of the wicked man will be charged against him. But if a wicked man turns away from his sins he's committing and keeps my decrees and does what is just and right, he'll live and not die. In other words, it doesn't matter how far down the road of death, darkness, and decrease you get. You're one decision away from turning around and heading back to life, light, and increase. And whether you're in our family online or in Nations in Bunbury or in Belmont or Wangara, Port Kennedy or Scarborough, like whatever, wherever we're listening to this, no matter how far down the road of death, darkness, and decrease that we believe our families are in, we're one decision away from turning around and heading back to light, life, and increase. Watch what he says. But if a wicked man turns away from the sins and he's committed, keeps my decrees, he'll live and not die. None of the offenses he's committed will be remembered against him. Because of the righteous things he's done, he'll live. Do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn around and live? But if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits the sins and does the same detestable thing the wicked man does, will he live? Well, no. None of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. Because of his unfaithfulness he's guilty of and because of the sins he's committed. Is that good decisions don't work like savings accounts. Like you don't get, if you make 20 years of good decisions, you don't then get 20 years of bad ones before you get back to even. You can undo 20 years of good decisions with one really poorly thought out thing. So he says, you got to keep going. In other words, if you're on the road to death, turn around. If you're on the road to life, keep going every single day. Yet you say the way of the Lord's not just. Hear, O Israel, is my way unjust or is it your ways? If a righteous man turns his righteous commit sin, he'll die. But if a wicked man turns away from the wickedness he's committing and does what is just and right, he'll live. How's that not fair? Your way is God still hurting people for four generations ago. This way is everybody gets their own choice. Because he considers all the offenses he's committed and turns away from them, he'll live and not die. Yet the house of Israel says the way of the Lord's not just. Is it my way or your way that's unjust? Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, but each according to his own way, declares the Lord. Turn around. Turn away from your offenses. Then sin won't be your downfall. Rid yourself of all the offenses you've committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. That's really important. I'm going to read it twice. Rid yourself of all the offenses you've committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. Turn around and live. Now, when I speak on scriptures, I just basically do two things. One, what happened? And then two, more importantly, what's happening in me right now because of what happened? That's my best effort explaining what happened. Let's take the last 8 minutes and explore what's happening in me right now because of it. I have three thoughts on this. One, all of us are shaped by our history and our heritage. And let me be clear. It's not your fault. You didn't choose your parents. It's not your credit either if they were awesome. If you were raised by awesome parents, you should send them a text today. Take them to coffee. Go hug them. Thanks for letting me start on third base. It's not your fault either. What we think is normal by the age of 8 is not our fault. However, number 2. We must all take responsibility, turn around, and live. And this is where I want to handle the elephant in the room, okay? I don't like to avoid big things, and this is a big one. So I'm just going to handle it so no one can accuse me of being a wimp. All right. In a room this size, and of course across all of our nations, family in Bunbury, Belmont, and Wongara, and Port Kennedy, and Scarborough, and of course online, there'd be somebody thinking something like this. Good one, Shane. All right. See, this is why I came to church this week instead of last week. Last week was Father's Day. I avoid that stuff. I don't go to church on Mother's Day or Father's Day, and here's the reason why. Somebody that's never met me is going to use the Bible to tell me I should honor my father and my mother. And I hate that crap. Because if you knew what my mom and dad did to me, you wouldn't be saying that. You just told the worst stories you could tell about your dad, and they were funny. But if I told what my dad did to me, if I said what my mom did to me, not funny. What would you say to me? Okay. If you give me a few minutes here, I think I can help. Ready? First of all, I am so sorry for whatever happened to you. It is not in a child's psychology to deal with adult emotions. So if the adults in your life were making you feel like you had to pick sides, that's not okay. There's not a place in your brain for that. It's not, a child should not have to deal with adult stress. Just because your parents were stressed about money doesn't mean you needed to wear it, right? And we certainly weren't supposed to be exposed to adult violence. When somebody 10 times your size with 100 times your resources is beating on you, that is not okay. That is despair. But the hope for your life is to honor your father and mother. Let me explain. In Hebrew culture, honor has nothing to do with saying something to someone. And it certainly has nothing to do with pretending what they did was okay or forgetting about it. Honor was more profound than that. It was actually calling out the darkness and going, wait a minute, I will perpetuate light and life, but I will eradicate death and darkness. Honor had nothing to do with what you say to someone and everything to do with how you live away from them. And you know this to be true. Like if you're a parent and your 16-year-old said, Mom, Dad, I honor you. Well, that would encourage you. You'd also wonder, what do you want, right? But what's more honoring to you is not what they say to you. It's how they live away from you. It's living in a way that honors your values out there, not so much what you say to them. And so when the scriptures say honor your father and mother, it's not saying bad things were okay. It's not pretending none of it happened. It's actually going, hang on, this belongs to death and darkness. And for the next generation, I'm going to eradicate that death and darkness, and I'm going to perpetuate light and life. And that is honor. My great-grandfather was illiterate. My great-grandfather was a moonshiner. If you don't know what that is, that's running illegal liquor across state lines. My great-grandfather was in the Ku Klux Klan. My great-grandfather was an illiterate moonshining racist. I get asked all over the world, Shane, you must come from a long line of educated preachers. No. I was the first grandchild to go to uni. How do you get from illiterate moonshining racist to a guy traveling the world in every culture imaginable talking about the love of Christ for all people with 3 university degrees? Here's how. My parents drew a line in the sand and said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Our children will go to school. Our children will read books. Our children will not be racist because that's just stupid. And in one generation, they changed everything in that family tree. What about you? I am so sorry for what happened to you. But if you really want to be set free from the pain of that abuse, the best way to do it is to change the path forward. My dad's work ethic needs to go forward. His prayer discipline needs to go forward. His generosity needs to go forward. His affection for scaring children needs to die with him. And here's what's so important to the text. Check this out, number 3. When we choose to live in God's ways, God gives us a new heart and a new spirit. See, some things you can't be healed from. Like, if you ever see someone behaving in such a way, and our thought is, oh, bless their heart, they just need healing. It's like, okay, maybe. But some things you're going to wait to be healed from that to behave? Some things you can't be healed from. So, like, some violations are so horrible, some abuse is so terrible, I'm just going to wait till God heals me and then I'll behave. It's like, wait a minute. Ezekiel takes the entire opposite approach. He's like, God is not interested in healing your heart. He's not. God is interested in giving you a brand new heart. Why would you walk around with a patched up heart when there is a healed heart, a brand new heart, a heart transplant? And here's what he says. If you'll by faith begin to act in God's ways, the heart transplant is wrapped up in it. And so I'm urging us all across Nations Church today to take an audit of our family habits. Maybe this afternoon we could sit down with our spouse and say, is there anything we think is normal, but if we're honest, it belongs to death? And that needs to stop. Is there anything we think is normal that belongs to life and that needs to keep going? It'll be different for every single person. Maybe you're here today and here's your freedom moment. Ready? I never thought it was possible for me to honor my father and mother because of what they did. Today, I realize you don't honor people because they're honorable. You honor people because you're honorable. And that the hope for your entire world, that in two generations, you might be seen as the hero of your family tree. Because here's the thing. In a moment like now, when we have a chance to change our family trees, if we do, we'll be heroes. If we don't, we'll leave it to our children to do. Why would we do that when there's a much better opportunity? I'd like to pray a couple prayers with you, and then Pastor Christy is going to come lead us in our ministry time. The first prayer is this: Holy Spirit, would you speak to me about anything that needs to go in our family habits? Holy Spirit, would you speak to me about anything that needs to keep going in our family habits? And give me the grace to act. Maybe you're here and you're like, Holy Spirit, I've been abused. It was horrible. But today I feel free to call that for what it is, draw a line in the sand, and change my family tree going forward forever. And I want to make that decision today. Maybe today the best decision you could make for your family tree is to start trusting Jesus's way of living instead of the story we write on our own. We might use words like saved or salvation or born again, or you're like, I don't know what all that means. Here's what it means. It means we get to a place where we trust that Jesus's version of our life story is better than the one we've been working on our own. And we trust that his version of our life story is better, and we surrender to it. You can make that decision today. Would you look this way? Thank you so much for being a part of your day. I hope Jesus got bigger, the cross worked better, the resurrection of central scriptures got bigger, not smaller. Do make an hour 15 minute commitment to come back this afternoon. I've got something totally unique and different, and I know it'll change your life. To those of you who grew up in great family systems, keep perpetuating life and light. To those of you who grew up in dark family systems, draw a line in the sand today and you be the hero for your family tree. We can all be empowered to change not just us, but everything for everyone going forward. I bless you to be people who honor your father and mother by living better going away, regardless of how they treated you back there. Let's take charge of our life. And may it never be said on any of us again that my father ate sour grapes, and that's why my teeth are set on edge. Let's live on a higher plane than blaming, and let's live on an empowering plane of taking responsibility and going forward. Until I see you this afternoon, everybody, grace and peace.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.